In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning, Father.
It's a good week that we had this past week, where all week long it seems like we were just celebrating the Blessed Virgin Mary. We began on Sunday, last Sunday, talking about her Immaculate Conception, then celebrating her feast on Monday. Then this week we had the great opportunity to celebrate in addition, Our Lady of Guadalupe, who was here, and I felt great because I get to celebrate it 2 days in a row here and in Fort Sumner. Our Lady is the patroness of our season because she is the one who's, yes, allowed the season to be. Secondary patron is John the Baptist, and that's where we focus on today, and that's where the homily will lead us. But just one thing, two rather, to share with you before this, before we get into that. At the back of the church this morning, you'll find right there tucked into the corner on the right side as you exit the main doors of the church, the calendars have arrived. And so go ahead and take, remember, you can take one of those up until the new year begins, and then after that, it's a free-for-all, whoever gets there first. This year, we have a great thanks that we have to offer to the Moniz family. Joey and Olga, Daniel and Tish, they're the ones who got those calendars for us. They're so good, especially because if you look at them, they'll tell you what days are holy day of obligation and which days aren't. Deacon after Mass yesterday was saying, oh man, the 15th of August, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, this year isn't a holy day of obligation. But I told him, he's still got to come to Mass anyway, because I'm going to be there. Also to tell you, remember how old it is that you have to be where you're finally you really have to make sure you engage in the fasting of Lent, the fasting of the church, and what age at which you no longer have to engage in that, the age at which you have to begin doing abstinence, which means no meat on Fridays, and which age you no longer have to, which, by the way, is when you finally are no longer on this earth. There's no upper limit to abstinence. That's a little cheat there so that you can know. If you're understanding the words that I have right here, you're pretty much locked into abstinence. These two young men are the only ones who are outside of that. But you're going to do it anyway, right? That's right. They're nodding right there. They're good. They're good obedience, even though they don't know what they're saying yes to right now. That's good. And also, in the office today, if you go there on Tuesday, you'll be able to talk to Lucy. The poinsettias have come in. They're very beautiful, actually. And there's still a few of them if anybody wishes to sponsor one in honor of a loved one who's passed on or just want to take care of that. Just go talk to Lucy in the office. She'll make sure that you're taken care of. There's a few left that still are able to be sponsored if you're looking for that. See what our Lord has to say to us in the readings. Here is your God. He comes with vindication, with divine recompense. He comes to save you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus came twice, or we're intending on seeing him come twice. The first time when our Lord came to us was when? That's right. What we're waiting for right now. Jesus came to do what? He came to reveal the Father's love to us by becoming incarnate in the Word. But the second time that he comes is what we talk about every single Sunday. We mention him in the Creed right after the homily. What do we say? We say he will come again to do what? To judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will know no end. That's what we're looking forward to. In Advent, what we focus on, not just one coming. We don't just focus on the fact that he comes in the Blessed Virgin Mary as in poverty and weakness in the little town of Bethlehem. But we also are focused on the last time when he will come, this time in power, when he will come as the Son of God, mighty above all things, where he will judge the living and the dead, whether they wish to be judged or whether they don't. See, if we willingly submit ourselves, especially to that second coming of Christ, we realize that willing submission to that means that it doesn't limit us in any way. That's kind of the difficulty that we face with, isn't it? Pope Benedict XVI talked about that a lot. He said, don't be afraid to submit to our Lord Jesus, because when he comes, he's not going to take anything away from you that you think is unique, anything that you think is special, anything that you think that makes up who you are. But when you release yourself to God in that way, realize that he only expands your opportunities, that he only shows you what your divine purpose is, what your call is, and something that seemingly is beyond you. You can achieve not of your own power, but by letting him do it in you. That's the great grace of being a Christian and of being a Catholic. But there's something before we get into the embrace of that love that we have to do that I got to share with you. It's really a confession on my part. You see, when I was a young man, there was something that bugged me a lot. It seemed like every single time I'd come to Mass, I came to Mass pretty much every Sunday, even in Protestant churches when I'd go there, the same thing was there. It grew up and it seemed like almost every homily that I had there was all about just how much Jesus loved me. That bugged me. It bugged me because it wasn't just about the fact that Jesus loved me that really bugged me, but it was that all they presented was a bunch of fluff. They mentioned the fact that Jesus loved me and how somehow the fact that he loved me was supposed to make the rest of my life all rosy and great, but it didn't offer me a real encounter with God. They were empty words that were presented before me. Reality has real problems, doesn't it? Reality, we experience real struggles. We have real sufferings that we engage with in our life. And this pablum, this fluff that I grew up on, never seemed to address any of those things. Because why? That Jesus, who is the Jesus of fuzzy feelings, has no relevance in actual life. And because that Jesus has no relevance in actual life, he's a Jesus I didn't really need. Think about it for a moment. I'm going to give him a bunch of terms right now. Think about it. Fluffy Jesus. He's a fluffy Jesus. What relevance does such a Jesus have to somebody who's suffering greatly and tragedy and loss in life? What good is a teddy bear Jesus to a person who's struggling with a real crisis of faith and wondering where the next step is? Or what good is that hippie Jesus there who inaugurates this kingdom of nice, but doesn't really help me to deal with the pain, destruction, that temptation, that messiness, that sin are causing in my life? Maybe you've experienced that too. Where that fluffy Jesus just leaves you just empty when you're struggling. The typical scenario that I grew up with was like this. What happens is you hit a rough patch in your life. You've not yet hit rock bottom, but you know it's close, and you know eventually you're going to hit there, but you're not there yet. And so one of your good-intentioned friends who really believes in the Bible, usually a Protestant, will come up to you and say, "Hey, don't worry about it. You're going to be all right, because Jesus loves you." How does that leave you? That's true, right? That's a true statement. You can take that to the bank every single day of the week. It's not false. It's real. But when I'm suffering, when I'm struggling in my life, I don't want somebody to toss a spiritual cotton ball at me and say, "You're going to make it." I want somebody to toss me a life vest, because that's what I need, because it feels like I'm drowning and thrashing about in the water. I need something more. I want to experience God's love. When I'm struggling, I don't want to be told something that Jesus loves me. I want to really experience his love. I want a real flesh and blood encounter with God. That's what I need. When I'm in my moment of greatest need, I want compassion, not platitudes, when I'm in the midst of pain. That's what I want, and that's what you want. But what is it? What is compassion? Do you know where that word comes from? If you know Latin, you do. Compassio. That's where it comes from. Compassio. And compassio means to suffer with, to suffer together. And that's what we want, because when we're entering into a difficulty, I want somebody who suffers with me. When we get into a mess, I want somebody who enters into that mess with me, who's not afraid to get dirty, who doesn't think that they just need to sit on the sidelines of my life spouting saccharine fluff at me. It's only then, when they get off that sideline, only then do I cease to suffer alone. That's what you and I want. A lot of times we hear from Pope Francis and from many people these days that we got to accompany people. We hear that a lot, don't we, Deacon? We got to accompany people. Well, accompany means to be with us in the midst of suffering. And only then are you and I more apt to believe that we ourselves are lovable when somebody enters into suffering with us. Why? Because they show us what it means to really love. They personally invest themselves. So they're standing beside us, side by side with us. They personally invest in us instead of talking at us from a distance so that they can be rid of us, so that we can stop killing their buzz. Their actions show us that we really matter when they enter into it. And only then are we able to see love and to believe that we ourselves are lovable. Got a lot of well-meaning friends and family members who do throw those things at us, but they don't understand what it is that we're going through. Here's the answer. Jesus always does. He always does. In fact, Jesus gets it so much that he actually got into our messiness by becoming one of us. And the second person of the Holy Trinity took on flesh in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and the message was unmistakably clear that he was saying, I'm in this mess with you. I'm all in, con todo mi ser, I'm there. To those who prefer a stuffed animal Jesus, to the all-powerful Savior who eventually will come to judge the living and the dead, we need to ask them this question because we want to shake them from the false belief so they can come to understand who Jesus really is. Ask them this question. If we're not all sinners, if what we need is a teddy bear and not a Savior, then why is it that Pope Francis instituted some years ago a year of mercy and not a year of the Beanie Baby? Why is it? Why is it that Pope Francis talks so much about mercy if we don't really need it? If all we need is sentimentalism, he wouldn't have declared a whole year of mercy. He would have just handed out plush toys in St. Peter's Square. But he didn't. He didn't. He talks about mercy. Think of it this way. In your own life, if you were to just walk out here into the street, if you were strolling on your walk or just going through town, and some rando just walked up to you and said, hey, guess what? I forgive you. You'd think he's crazy, right? See, I don't know this person. I've never seen them before. What have I ever done to this person? But none of us can respond to Jesus that way. Why? Because we know he's God. He's God. He's the one who exists of all. He knows everything and every sin, no matter how big it is, no matter how small it is. We know that it's first against his love for us. It's against his love for us. It's an abuse of our own freedom. And then in a lesser way, it's against anybody else. But we all recognize that we're sinners in need of mercy. There's not a single one of us who can go very long without sinning, even if we can go a long time without thinking of the fact that we're sinners. We can convince ourselves and say, oh, well, I'll work that out someday without confession. I'll go when I'm no longer struggling or when I no longer have this anger to that person who's wounded me. I'll wait for a visiting priest who will come by, or maybe when Father brings in a bunch of priests in a penance service when we have en masse confession. Because I don't plan on having a sudden death. In fact, I actually get kind of a big rush when I'm playing dice with my eternal soul. We don't usually say that last line. But that's how we live our lives. It's how we live our lives when we say, oh, I can wait to go to confession instead of going right away. That's why I go every single week. I go every single week because I don't know what the next week holds and I want to go directly to God as best as I can. This week I tried to go to confession myself. And when I went there, I knew I had an hour window where I was free before I had to be in Fort Sumner to take care of things out there. So I went, did the hour and 45 minutes to the place that never turns away anybody from confession, Immaculate Conception downtown. I went there, huge long line, said, okay, that's all right, I got an hour. Two people from the end, I didn't hear my confession heard. I was told, Father's not hearing anymore. And I knew that that was the last moment that I had to be able to go to confession because there was only enough time to get back to Fort Sumner. I was understandably miffed over that. That's why here, that never happens. That's why I stay in that confessional until I have to begin Mass, or maybe even a little bit after that. Because I want to make sure that nobody has that excuse of saying, you know, he's just not going to hear my confession. If I wait there, he's not going to do it. The answer is, always will, because every soul needs the grace of God. We all need that moment to come to him. You know, the psalm today, it talks about that. The psalm today mentions that God can save us from our sins, and he actually wants to save us from our sins if we just allow him to save us from our sins. What does it say? It says there, the Lord does what? He sets captives free, but free from what? Free from sin. Something that you and I can begin to struggle with when we identify what the problem is, when we identify what the difficulty is what's the solution? The solution isn't me just coming out here and saying, you're all going to go to hell, because that doesn't work. But it also isn't the same thing where if I just throw a bunch of fluff at you, eventually you're going to convert. The fluff answer doesn't work, and the you're going to hell answer doesn't work. It has to be something else for real people. So what's the answer? If you're looking for the solution, look at St. John the Baptist in the Gospel. Deacon Marvin presented it to us to who's John the Baptist is. Here's an icon that a friend of mine gave to me because he said, you're more like John the Baptist than me. So he handed me this beautiful icon. How do we see him? We see him as a rough man wearing camel hair, a guy who's willing to tell everybody anything at any moment. He's so strong in his faith and belief. What did he say? He said, look, stop looking at me. I'm not the one who's important. There's one who's coming after me whose sandal strap I'm not even able to undo. He's so great. I have to decrease so that he can increase. He's saying, behold, there's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. Even baptized him and saw the great miracle that happened to him. But where does our gospel pick up today with him? He's in prison. He's struggling. And all of a sudden, those doubts creep into his life. Saying, I don't know. So he sent some of his disciples over to Jesus to ask him a question. What did he ask? He said, ask him, are you the one? Or do we need to wait for somebody else? See, even this great man of faith was having struggles in the midst of the prison in his life. What was Jesus' answer back to him? Jesus' answer said, look, here's what's going on. Even though your faith is shaken, he said, go, tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind regain their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor even have the good news proclaimed to them. Blessed is the one who doesn't take offense at me. The healing is this. If you're struggling, is to be like John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist do? He admitted his doubts to Jesus. He admitted his doubts about Jesus to Jesus. And Jesus' response did two things for him that they'll do for us. It showed first that John the Baptist Jesus used words that were straight from the prophecy. And it showed that Jesus was physically and spiritually healing people, that he was making sure the good news was proclaimed everywhere. And that showed John the Baptist that, look, God's word is alive and active in our midst. It's here. It's doing stuff. God is working in the world. And the second thing is he said, look, the prophecies of Isaiah are being fulfilled right now. And what did that do? That encouraged John the Baptist to say that even his sufferings right now were fulfilling God's plan. If you just recognize the situation. See how closely the first reading follows the words of Jesus Christ. Isaiah's 500 years ago prophecies were being fulfilled even now. He said, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Then the ears of the deaf will be cleared. Then the lame will leap like the stag. And the tongue of the mute, it will sing for joy. What Jesus wants to do with John the Baptist is show him that the ancient prophecies are being fulfilled in real time, in his time. That the healings of Jesus, that many converts coming to God are evidence that the kingdom of God is actually in his midst. You see, this was recorded in sacred scripture, not so that John the Baptist would be encouraged by it. Because guess what? He died more than 100 years before any of these words were ever written. It was written for you and me. So that when we would hear these words, we would be encouraged. It's all recorded there because our Lord wants us to know that he's here with us. God doesn't want to give us an impersonal experience of his love. Like, hey, some person on the East Coast is saved. They no longer have cancer. Or to say, there's some person in Africa who's going to become a canonized saint. Let's all rejoice. Jesus wants us to have that personal, individual encounter with him. God wants us to actually be able to recognize that his power is alive in my life. To recognize, how is it that God has blessed me? How he saved me from a very sinful life. I used to be going in a direction that was going that way, that led to death, but now God has put me on a path toward heaven, even if right now I'm struggling to stay on that path. He wants us to see how he's active in our own lives. The first act of God worked for us was that he created us so that we could be in friendship with him, and everything in the whole universe was created so that you and I could enjoy it and recognize God's greatness. But after that, what happened is that you and I, through first Adam and Eve, squandered that by sin. Squandered that friendship. And God showed us an even greater way of his power by redeeming us. By showing us that through baptism, we can have a right relationship with God again. And when he comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead, as we speak about him, we're going to say right after this homily in the creed, he wants us to see that the ultimate gift of love that he's going to give to us. By taking us who've proven our desire to be with him for eternity can actually enjoy the reward for which he created us in the beginning. That's why the sacred scripture says what? He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That in that day death will be no more. That neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. That's why Isaiah proclaimed today, here is your God. He comes with vindication, with divine recompense. He is coming to save you. In your life and in my life, Jesus isn't a teddy bear. He's not a cotton ball. He's not a beanie baby. You and I, we're not saints yet. Not saints yet. We need a Savior because why you and I are sinners. Those are just the facts. But the questions remain for us, just like they remain for John the Baptist. The questions are this. Do you believe that you need to be saved? And are you willing to let God save you? The message today is rejoice. Rejoice why? Be strong. Do not fear, because he is coming to save you. Our Lord is present in the Mass, and he's present in confession if we need to receive that salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.